Let's pray before we open God's Word. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that we can open it up right now and that we can read it. Lord, may You give us Your Spirit as we read it, to understand it and to love it. Give us Your Spirit to love You more and more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to read we'll read from chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 20. Romans 3, 1 to 20. You can find that on page 797 of your pew Bible. Romans 3, verse 1. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our righteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing His wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases His glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. This is God's Word. Well, what are you proud of? Doesn't it feel great when you finish something and you step back and you're able to see it as a whole, completed? I had this the other day with a shower. I'm not very good at plumbing, but our shower, the water just kept on coming out. We turned the nozzle and it just kept on coming out. So I had to fix it. And eventually I get it fixed and it's all done. No water coming out. And you're like, I did that. And I mean, you probably have this with your work as well. Whether it's just figuring something out, whether it's fixing something or building something. It could be a house, a car, it could be a Lego set, it could be a blanket, a shirt. It could be something that you fixed as well. Same thing, a house, a car, or a shirt, or something. Hopefully you have this in your work. This, after the day is done, you'll be able to step back and see what you've done. And I'm sure this is true, especially around harvest time for many of us. Working all season for a goal, seeing something go in the ground and nurturing that throughout the summer. And at the end of the summer, at harvest time, you're able to harvest that, to see what you've been waiting for, what you've worked for, to reap the fruits of your crops, of what you have accomplished. And even when you're a child, to be able to even just draw a picture and mom and dad hang it up, be able to see that you did that, to be able to take pride in what you have done. The Lord's Day 24 looks at the good works that we do and asks, do our good works contribute any part to our salvation? It's as though the Catechism is asking if we can look back at our righteous acts and take pride in them. Can we look back at how we've lived and say, yeah, I've done pretty good. That's who I am. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good gal. God will like me. We're looking at Romans 3 as well, which has to do with the law. Good works are obeying the law. So do we obey the law? And the Bible says no. When we look back at our lives, we see nothing that even remotely inclines God toward us. In fact, everything in and of ourselves turns God away from us. All the accomplishments in our life that we have made, that we have built, that we have fixed, they're all trash. We can have pride. We can have no pride in any of them. So this evening I want to look at Romans 3, verse 9 to 12, and see that the law convicts everyone under sin, so that we have nowhere to turn but God's grace. And we look first at God's covenant people condemned under the law. Second, that everyone is condemned under the law. And finally, the law it gives us a knowledge of our sin and gives us nowhere else to turn but God's grace. So first of all, we have to see that God's covenant people are condemned under the law. And there's an argument that Paul is laying out here. Paul starts in chapter 1 showing God's judgment against mankind. No one has a reason to reject God because everyone can see that there is a God in this world. But we are all in sin, deserving of judgment. And then this question arises we're fast-forwarding it through Romans, in 3 verse 1. What about the people God has established a relationship with? Do they deserve judgment? They have this special relationship with God. They have the law. So they know how to follow God. They know who God is. They know what He requires. They know what He likes, what He does not like. And this is the Ten Commandments. Commandments 1 through 4 showing our relationship to God. Commandments 5 through 10 showing us our relationship to our neighbor. So Jews have God's law. They know how to serve Him. But everyone is judged under sin. So what good is it being God's people? What good is the covenant? In verse 9, Paul is contrasting Jews and Gentiles. Covenant and those outside the covenant. And he's focusing on those in the covenant. But contrasting them to the judgment according to the law, according to what God has required of us, according to the actions, what advantage does a Jew have over a Gentile then, according to our actions? He says, none at all. Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. And all the way to verse 18, Paul is quoting these Jewish texts, the Psalms. Psalms and Isaiah, showing that man is sinful. Jewish writing themselves showing even God's covenant people are sinful. They're full of sin, in fact. And these verses here from Psalm 14, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Or from Psalm 5, their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. Or Psalm 140, Paul is quoting here. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Psalm 10, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Isaiah 59, their feet are swift to shed blood. Question and answer 62 says our righteousness must pass God's judgment. It must be entirely perfect and measure up to the divine law. And it says our best works in this life are all imperfect. They're all stained with sin. Verses 11 through 18 reveal man's heart in its natural state. We hate God and we do not seek Him in any sense. And verse 11 through 18 show humanity without Jesus. We seek to serve ourselves because we do not obey the law. Without Jesus, we hate God. We hate our neighbor. And Paul is pointing this out, especially in the covenant people. They have the law, but it isn't as though this law saves them. Their eyes are opened up to be enlightened. Well, that's what God wants of us, as they see the law. But it's not as though they're like, as they see this law, it's like, oh, well, that's what God wants. Well, if I knew that that's what God wanted, then I would just obey Him. That's not what God's covenant people see when they see the law. They see the law, and they see how they cannot obey it. They see that in our natural state we hate God. And isn't that the case? We have God's law before us. We know that we are to love God above all else. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But we don't want to. But we don't. Even growing up in the church, we want glory for ourselves, not for God. We want to be served, not to serve. We want to give us attention. We want pleasure for ourselves. We want other people to serve us. We don't want to help someone else when it means our time is the cost. And this is what Paul says. Just because you are Jewish, just because you've grown up in the church, doesn't mean the law helps you. Your good works don't mean anything to God because you break the law. And this is Paul's argument that being a Jew, being in the church, you are the same as anyone else. And the second point here is making the point that you're the same as everyone else. Everyone is under the law. Verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced. And the whole world held accountable to God. If you are outside the church, you are the same as anyone in the church. If you are visiting this evening, you haven't been to church, or maybe you're from a different church. Maybe you belong to a church, but you just don't attend church. According to God's law, well, you are under God's law. We have broken God's law. We haven't loved God, and we have not loved our neighbor. We've all missed the mark, no matter who we are. We have sinned against Him. So the whole world is held accountable to God, it says. And this means that we're silenced before God. James 2, verse 10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. We can look back at our lives and have a pretty good record. When you come home with a test and you show your mom and the test reads 99%, I didn't get very many of those. But when you do come home and I have a test that says 99%, your mom looks at it, and I would hope she'd be very proud. You did a very good job. Maybe the teacher gave you a gold star. Maybe your name gets put on the honorary list because you've done so well. Well, you bring a 99% to God, and He marks fail. Not good enough. And you think, 99%. I put a lot of work into that. I studied. 99%. Just that 1% means as though you've broken the whole law. So that you haven't kept any of it. So it's as though you got a 0%. There is no good effort. That's your best. You get it next time. And this goes for those in the church. This goes for those outside of the church. This goes for everyone. You see, everything we do is stained with sin. So what is Paul doing? What happens when you fail at a test? Like when you absolutely fail at a test? When you don't even come close? Well, there can be kind of two options. You can either quit, or you can look at it and be like, I need help. You see, verse 19, it says, this silences you. It means you know that you fail. You know that you cannot contribute. And Paul says the whole world is silenced and held accountable to God. You could say that we are before God silenced. And you can picture a courtroom. Paul is saying all humanity stands before God, judged guilty of sin, and they are silent. We cannot offer any defense because it is true. We have sinned. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So we know we've sinned and we know what the punishment is. We are on the guilty side of the verdict because we've just sinned even once. And I'm sure more of us have sinned more than once. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter how you were brought up in the church. You haven't loved God with your whole heart. You haven't loved your neighbor as yourself. You are guilty and you're worthy of death. See, Paul is humbling us, especially us in the church. There is nothing special about the church that distinguishes us from unbelievers apart from Jesus Christ. We can look back on this past week and think that we did fairly well. I never got angry at work or at home. But Paul pulls back the curtain of our hearts in verses 11 to 18. There is no one righteous. Paul shows us our human nature. We don't seek God. We seek our own kingdom. Verse 13 and 14, we use our tongues to hurt others, to lift ourselves up, to put others down. Maybe this is outright. Maybe this is just slandering. Maybe this is keeping quiet when you should talk. Maybe it is just hating in your heart. All humanity is before God, the judge, condemned in sin. Well, so what does Paul say next? Well, in point three, we look at the law. It gives us knowledge of our sin. And have you stood in a courtroom? Maybe you've stood before a judge and you've been pronounced guilty. You know what it is like to see, maybe more to experience the law. That you are guilty. The evidence is against you and there's no arguing it. The judge points out exactly your sentence. Maybe you've had this being pulled over and the officer shows you exactly how fast you are going. In that courtroom before the judge, you have the law. You have the law in the judge, and you have yourself. And you have those two contrasts. And you failed, and you will suffer the consequences. And that's what Paul does here in verse 20. He says that, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Get back to that courtroom. God sees you, and he sees the law, and he sees that we are a failure. It is obvious for all to see. The jury doesn't have to deliberate. It's pretty plain. You might as well plead guilty. And that's what Paul wants, for us to understand how badly we have broken God's law and what it demands of us. And that is what the law is for, to show us sin in the starkest of contrast, black and white, hot, cold. He says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous by God by observing the law. That's courtroom talk of being declared innocent. No one will be declared righteous by God for their works. God, the judge, will not declare you righteous on your actions. Our sin is open for all to see. The court is in session and there is no way to be let off. So the law serves another purpose. It serves to show that you need another defense. What happens in court when the evidence is insurmountable? There's video evidence, there's paper evidence, there's witnesses testifying against you, there's physical evidence. What happens? What options do you have? I mean, you can still fight it. You can still go to court and have all these evidence presented against you. Or you can plead guilty before the judge and you can seek mercy. You can come before the judge on your hands and knees. And we serve a God that is compassionate, that is loving. He gives mercy whenever he can to whoever asks. Our God loves sinners so much that he has made a way for us sinners to come into his presence. And that is through Jesus Christ. When we are faced with our sin, when we are broken, when we have broken his law and it's before us, none of us is righteous, no, not one. That includes all of us. We know we deserve death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We know that's the punishment. But that verse doesn't stop there. But the wages of sin is death. Continues, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In showing us the law, Paul is seeking to point us to Jesus, to his gift. The law is impossible for us. We've broken it. We continue to break it. So we are broken. We are humbled. We are brought to no other place other than the cross of Jesus Christ. He's paid for our sin with his death, and he has defeated sin in his death by rising from the dead. And he sits at the Father's right hand, and he offers you the gift of eternal life. So you stand before the judge guilty, And he offers the gift of eternal life. Not of your merits, but of his. Of his merits. That's why question and answer 63, see, all our good works merit nothing. These are God's gift to us. When we look back at our lives, we cannot be proud. We can only be blown away by God's love toward us. Now this last question and answer asks if this view makes people wicked. And the catechism was written in a certain context. And this was one of the arguments brought against the reformers by the Catholic Church that, well, if it's a free gift, then people are going to squander that gift. And they're going to act unrighteously. And because they can get away with it, right? Because God gives his free gift of righteousness to us. Does it make people careless? Well, what happens when you look back at your life? What happens when you look back on a job that you have done? You know, my brother and I built a house the one time, and we built this house. The garage was supposed to be this much shorter, which is very irritating. But someone else came back and fixed that after us. So we come back and look at that, and it's all been fixed. Well, what do we do? We thank that person for what they did for us. We made a mess of a job, and somebody had fixed it for us. We've made a mess of our lives with sin. But we have a Savior that covers our sin with his righteousness, that pays for our sin with his blood, and he brings us into his sight. And all of that is a perfect gift from him. Well, this makes you thankful for that person. It makes you joyful for what he has done. And you want to live your life in thankfulness for him because he has given us an ultimate gift. He hasn't just given us a gift that is fixed a job for us. He's given us a gift that has fixed our life. He's fixed our death. I mean, we would be dead in our sins and trespasses, but he's given us life because he's taken our death upon himself and he's conquered it in the grave by rising back to life again. This is all in Jesus Christ. We have that courtroom scene. We stand before the judge and we ask for mercy in Jesus Christ and he will give it to all who ask. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word we see life in Jesus Christ. And Lord, you draw us into that life. You call us to life because you love sinners. You love us. And you give us the assurance that we are not saved in our own works. When we look back in our lives, we are not proud of who we are or what we have done, but we are proud of the God that we have served. We are proud of the God that is working in us. Lord, all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags, and we thank you that you have given us your Spirit to work in us so that we can come to you. And Lord, we ask that we would do that we would come to you this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.